The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org. Let us read the Word of God, which is to be found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verses 1 through 13. It's the account of our Lord's temptation by the evil one. Let us hear the word of God. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." And Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. May God teach us from his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is a terrible portion of scripture, and we pray that you would guide our thinking and solemnize us as we come face to face with the temptations that we face, realizing that there is only one answer, and that is to be found in you. Bless us now, we pray, as we listen. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. Have any of you been tempted today? Well, of course, it's the Lord's Day. You've spent most of it in the house of God. You've been in the fellowship of God's people. So surely you have not been tempted today, have you? You know, we tend to think that temptation only comes at certain times. And if I was to go around and ask you, what were you tempted about today, you probably wouldn't remember it very well, because temptation is so subtle and so disgusting and so painful. And yet temptation is the very air we breathe. It's in the fabric of our day. It's in the way we live our lives. It's constant temptation. And why is that? Well, because we're at war. We're at war with the devil. This has gone on since time began. The devil has wanted to undermine his church and to destroy God's people and to draw them away from their proper worship. And we find that in the scriptures. Revelation 12 and all that chapter deals with the temptations of the devil. It teaches us that there's been war in heaven, And Michael and the angels have been warring with him, with the evil one, through every moment of the day. And he has been determined to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation 12 again, verses 1 through 6, will tell you how he waited until that woman gave birth. And he was ready to gobble up the Savior. And God took the child and the woman away and put her in the wilderness and kept her there for a time and time and time again so that he would protect them. That was the church, of course. And the devil, since he knew that God would send his son into the world and that he would become flesh and dwell amongst us, since that minute, the devil has been implacable in everything he does. Now, you may say, well, why are we talking about the devil? Well, because we don't talk about the devil. That sadly is the case, that Satan, the adversary, the liar, the father of all wickedness, is often forgotten by us. And that's his trick. He doesn't want us to think about him. He wants us to think about many other things, but he doesn't want us to think about him. And when we do, we're to laugh at him. You go around churches in the United Kingdom, big notable churches, and you'll see gargoyles etched outside, made and set outside these buildings. And we laugh at them. They're so, in some ways, amusing. This is what the devil wants us to believe, that he is an amusing being and only wishes fun for us all. And that's why people follow the devil. The devil hates everyone. Let's get this right. You children, young people, you need to understand the devil hates you. He hates you because you're here. He hates you even if you haven't made a profession of faith. He hates everyone. He only loves himself and those who follow him in the spirit world. They're the only ones he has any time for, and they're doing his will. He hates us. And that hatred is to be seen in the way he tempts us. I asked you, have you been tempted today? Well, you know, you probably have been. Scarcely a day goes by when people are not personally tempted. It may be a small sin that he tempts them with. It may be insignificant and you wouldn't even think it was a sin. It may be something that's gone through your mind. It may be some thought you've had about someone, and you have not thought well of them. The devil has tempted you. And we find that set before us in the Lord Jesus' temptation. Now, I believe that this temptation that Jesus undergoes is not only typical of what we are tempted by, but are in fact the outline of every temptation. Any temptation you have is similar to the temptations that Jesus endures. Why do I believe that? Because we are told in scriptures that he has been tempted as we are, so that he might be able to sympathize with us in our temptation. And what does he tempt the Lord Jesus with, which all of us suffer from? Well, the first one is a personal attack. He tempts Jesus as a person. Listen to what he says. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God..." Now, this is a pretty powerful temptation, isn't it? If, and you know, we use the word if if he does this, if that happens. Those of you who watch sport, if this person does this, if that happens. Well, this is the if. If, he says, you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. It's a personal temptation. Are you the Son of God, he's saying to Jesus. If you believe you are the Son of God, then I want to ask you to turn this stone into bread in order you can prove it. And look, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in these verses, he was hungry. Verse 4, and he was hungry, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. This is the temptation for him to become personally aware of his power, and that he could preach a social gospel, that he would be able to help people, that he could go out and turn stones into bread, and he could feed the hungry, and there were plenty of hungry people that we know of in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they come in crowds to follow him and to hear him, and they are without food. And the disciples say, well, we can't afford to pay them, feed them. But so many pennies would be required for such a vast crowd. Jesus is being tempted here to show his own power, to satisfy himself. His concern that people should be fed. He could say, I want people to have plenty of food. I want them to be fed. I want the Roman authorities to make sure that the people are fed. I want the Sanhedrin to feed their followers. There's an opportunity for him to set up a social campaign for justice and for sufficiency. This is the temptation. It's a subtle temptation, isn't it? It's not simply turning stones into bread. It's a subtle temptation to satisfy himself and to show his own power and to persuade people that he was a worthy savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ answers him. No, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. Oh, bread is important, he says, but there's something far more important than that. And that is the word of God, belief in the Savior, trusting in his grace. Then he turns his attention to avoid the cross. The Lord Jesus knew he would die on the cross. And whilst he had no real concept of the agony it would bring him, nonetheless, he knew it would be a terrible thing. And we know that because before his death, he's in the garden and he prays, if it be your will, he said, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to suffer this kind of death. He didn't want to be impaled on this wooden tree. And yet we are told that when the devil comes to him and says to him, look, I can give you all the power you're looking for. It's mine to give. What a liar he is. What a liar he is. This is God's world. The devil is God's devil. And he has no power whatsoever to give to the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. But he says to him, look, I can give you authority and the glory, and it's been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. He's a liar. But nonetheless, this is his temptation. Avoid physical pain. Avoid betrayal. Give him governance without the cross. That's what he's saying. You don't need to die to get the world under your hand. I'll give it to you. And the Lord Jesus says, no, he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This is the only object worthy of praise and that's the Lord God himself. And so the devil turns to the third temptation. And this is as subtle as them all. Do you trust God? Isn't that an interesting temptation to put to the Lord Jesus? Do you believe that God really is in control and in charge and is going to be able to save you? Is he really going to fulfill his promises? Is he really what he says he is? Look, he says, throw yourself down from the temple. God says in his word, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up. There's no need to fear. Show yourself that God is really sovereign and that you can trust him. Of course, you can't trust him without doing these tests, but you do that and you will be saved. And how does Jesus respond? It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Some of us still put the Lord to a test. You know, if you really are my God, do this for me or do that for me. Well, that's what he's been tempted with here. If he really is God, then let him save me. Now, I want you to understand that those three temptations are typical of all temptation that we suffer in our lives. Every one of us goes through a similar temptation. And they're always, whatever the temptation is, they're rooted in this because Jesus died for us. And that's why he died for us, that he should save us from the clutches of the evil one. And you and I need to understand that these are typical of all that the Lord suffered and all that he tries to do for us. Whatever it is, you think it of the temptations you've had today. Have they been one of these three, if not all three? Have you been tempted to doubt God's power? Have you been tempted to believe that if only this would happen and that would happen, Then it would be fine. If only you could have this or that or the other, then your life would be perfect and you could proceed in your Christian life whichever way you wanted to do. This, you see, these temptations that Christ endured, he endured them for us. And by enduring them for us, he illuminates to us the devil's methodology. Now, always remember that the devil is not original. He cannot think an original thought because he hasn't the capacity or the ability to think an original thought. He can't think of any temptations other than these. And of course, their adjuncts and their extensions and all those kind of things, but he cannot think anything more original than what is here, and these aren't original at all. So you can be sure that if you're tempted, this will be the outline of them. So let's say a couple of things by way of application of them. The first is this, that we live with this dark reality in the world in which we live. The dark reality of Satan. We're coming up to church tonight. And of course, I was talking to my wife with my mouth, and my mind was somewhere else. It was on preaching to you. And I was amazed. I don't think I've looked really. People working, stores open, garages open. People busy about their work on the Lord's Day. Now, why has that happened? Well, because the devil is at work. He's blanketing our world with self-interest and self-righteousness. If you ask those people who work there, well, you know, are you a Christian? Well, I don't do any harm. I've got to work on a Sunday because my boss requires it, but I'm not a nasty person. I'm not. They would justify themselves because they want to believe that they're not doing anything that's wrong. And that's the problem with our society. We have these great movements, the gay movement and whatever movement that's on the go. And these people want to control everything. But you know, this is the devil. He's a real enemy. He's a real opposer of the truth. He's really desirous to destroy us. He really wants to do it. And I fear sometimes that we don't realize it. We don't realize it when we see success. We don't realize it when we see failure. Our church has been blessed over these last few years. And we blithely think that that's going to continue. No harm can come. Nothing can alter. Everything will be fine. And the evil one has got his eye on us. And we must never be surprised at what he'll do. Why? Well, because we're taught to oppose him. This is the preaching of this church. This is the message of the gospel. That we have to have a remedy to withstand his tricks and his attention. And he's persistent. Remember Job. Poor old Job is a godly, gracious man. And he comes to, the devil comes to God and he says, have you considered Job? And the father says, well, yes, I have. Have you considered Job? Yes, he said. And I know what will happen to him. He will blaspheme you if you just take away all his family. He had sons and seven sons and three daughters. What a wonderful legacy of family he had. And the devil said, let me destroy them and he'll curse you. And when he's failed with that, he says, if you lose your health, you will curse God. And God says, you can take his health, but you cannot touch his body. And the devil does it, and what does Job do? He goes into a period of fear and of doubt and of confusion as to all of these things happening to him. He's lost the love of his wife. He lost his children. He lost his goods. He's poverty-stricken. He's in dust and ashes. But he doesn't blaspheme God. But the devil keeps on trying. If you read the book of Job, you only find him in the first three chapters, the devil, but his effects are to be seen right throughout the book until you come to chapter 36, and then you meet with God in his majesty and his power and his greatness. But you must understand that the devil is a real foe. And you would be well advised to watch for him. Oh no, I hope you're not going to become obsessed with him, but I certainly think you've got to be aware of him and you've got to be prepared to deal with him by the scriptures. The second thing is this, that Satan's temptations will always follow the outline of Christ's suffering. Always. Whatever he tempts you to, the outline is there. There may be different words, there may be different actions, there may be different foci, but really it'll be the same outline. He will want you to deny God, to establish your own authority, and to make you wonderful and great. That'll be his focus all the time. The temptations of the world and the flesh have behind them the motivating force of the devil, the temptation to satisfy yourself. Isn't that real? Do you know anything about that? Self-justification. Isn't that a temptation? Who is my neighbor? Says the man to the Lord Jesus, to the lawyer, he says to Jesus. Jesus says to him that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? What's he doing? He's self-justifying. This is the way the devil works, and we've got to be prepared to withstand him, because we know his tricks, but we are not ignorant, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. We are not ignorant of his devices. We know what he's about. We know what he's trying to do. He's trying to bring about our fall and destruction. He's trying to get us to deny the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian, well, of course he's going to do that, and you're going to fall for it. You're going to fall for it. You're going to say, okay, I'll do what you say. That's because you have no grace. You have no Christ. If you've succumbed to a temptation today, it's not because the temptation was great. It's you were weak. If you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will protect you and guard you and keep you, and he will give you the scriptures by which you can withstand him. Because you see, in the third place, that's the only resistance to the devil. Nothing else is of any value. You may say, well, I'm fairly clever and fairly intelligent and I can withstand anything that the devil throws at me. No, you can't. He may be God's devil, and he may be a being like us, not a human, but a being like us. But you know, we have no strength against him. He is infinitely more powerful than you are, because he is the devil. He is an eternal being, or not eternal. He will live as long as God allows him. I think it was from this pulpit that someone said that when the devil tempts you and tries to tell you how terrible you've been, just remind him what his end will be. But there will be an end. But he was an angel. He's a fallen angel. And he's infinitely more powerful than you are. And so you've got to resist him with the weapons that are available, and that is the word of God. God has given you a sword. And how do we know? Well, because Jesus used it. Jesus didn't go out and do a miracle and blast him out of the world. Wouldn't it be a blessing? But he doesn't. He doesn't fence himself off in some armor plating and saying, you can't tempt me because I'm Jesus, the Son of God. No, he uses God's word. And that's why you need to know God's word. You know, one of the things I love most of all is the Bible. I just love the Bible. Thus says the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Thus says the Lord. And why is it? Because this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If we are going to inflict damage upon the devil's temptations to take us low, we've got to know God's word. As we have Sunday schools, that's why we have Bible studies, to know God's word. And it's imperative that we should learn and understand what God has got to say and apply it to ourselves. You know, application of the word of God is essential in our Christian life. If we're not applying the word of God, I trust you read your Bible every day. And if you don't, more fool you. Because this is the only weapon you've got to defeat the evil one. There's nothing else. You can have all the education in the world. You can go to seminary. You can go to university. You can get your PhD and whatever. But the only thing that you can use to defeat the devil is the Bible. You've got to know what God says. And you say, well, I would never know it like Jesus knows it, because he can quote the verses that are necessary to withstand temptation. That isn't the point. If you know a minimum of God's word, if you just know Jesus died for me, Jesus died on the cross to save sinners, that's more than the devil believes. And you've got to know God's word. Know its teaching, know its instruction. This is why we have preaching. This is why we have teaching. That you would know what God's word says. And there's no greater calling in life than to preach from God's word. And there's no better thing to do in a day than to sit and listen to God's word. God has blessed you to hear the scriptures. And you've got to learn them. You've got to know them. You've got to understand them. That you might be able to withstand the evil one. Because this is the only instrument that we have to withstand and defeat the devil in all his strength tricks. And the last thing I want you to point out to you is this. That we must look unto Jesus both as an exemplar, as a saviour, and as a Lord. Well, why? Well, because he knows our frame, that we're as dust. He has been tempted as we are. We're told in Hebrews 4:15, that he was tempted like us. And in Hebrews 2:18, the same thing. He also was tempted. He knows what it's like. And he suffered being tempted. But he has sympathy for us. We have to have his composure and his clarity. We have to have his unfailing love for sinners. We must trust in his presence to help and encourage us, and his love for his people. These are the things that matter to us. As you go from this place tonight, be sure that the devil is around you, trying to bring about in some way or another something that will oppose God's grace, either by blasphemy or by lying or by complaining about God's promises and providences. He brings something to bear on your life. You'll quarrel with your wife or with your husband, or you'll get annoyed with your children, and you'll be unreasonable with them. I know. These are the things the devil uses on the Lord's Day to frustrate all the preaching of the Word of God. We were brought to face with the Word of God this morning in beauty. We were brought face to face with God as he taught us through his Word. He will do everything in his power to take that out of your mind. That tonight, certainly tonight, tomorrow, you won't remember a thing you've heard. Well, why will that be? Because the devil has swept your mind clean of the life-saving power of the scriptures. And I'm pleading with you tonight. Two things. First of all, remember you've got an enemy. The devil is our enemy. He wants to bring about our downfall and our destruction of the faith. I was hearing just this week of a man who was a good friend of mine, a really good friend, and we served on the session of a church together. He was an active elder. He wasn't just a member, he was an elder. And he had strong opinions and strong understanding. And when he left the area where I was, he actually enrolled in a good seminary with the intention of going on to the ministry. And the devil got him. He has left his wife, he's abandoned his children, and he is now committing adultery with someone else. Isn't that terrible? You think, oh, I'm above that. I hope you are. But be assured that our great enemy, the devil, is doing all in his power to bring about your downfall. And you must resort to the only defense that you have, the infallible, authoritative Word of God. You must know it, you must understand it, you must read it, and you must defend yourself with it. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is the only way by which we will defeat our enemy. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for having saved our souls. We are so grateful to you for having provided salvation to all who come and appeal to you for it. And we pray, O Lord our God, that everybody here this evening will have appealed to you and have found you to be a ready and a comforting Saviour. Come near to us then, we pray, this evening. Guard us as we think of our own situation and condition. Give to us the courage to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ's words upon our lips. Let us face the attempts to turn us into robots for the devil, and rather to become living spirits in the house of God. Be with us now, we pray, for we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.